Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. As we mentioned last Sunday, the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel is so important that parts of it will be proclaimed in each Sunday Mass, starting last week and continuing for the whole month of August. Now, the beginning of the sixth chapter presented to us the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which we reiterate has little or nothing to do with sharing. If you want to hear our Lord speak on sharing, you could read, for example, Matthew 5, verses 40 through 42. But please forget about any discourse in sharing when you read the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel. In today's Gospel, we hear Jesus begin to explain the meaning of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. Well, in reality, in explaining the meaning of the miracle which our Lord had performed, he doesn't start speaking any more about fish. The fish aspect of the miracle in the Gospel is now put aside, and Jesus instead focuses on the bread. Today's Gospel reading actually started with John verse 24. Now, one verse before that, in verse 23, St. John writes this. He says, "Then some of the boats from the Sea of Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks." Now, by the time St. John is writing his Gospel, again around the year 100 AD, the word Eucharist is already being used by the early Christian communities to describe our Lord's Supper. Eucharist in Greek means thanks, or it means thanksgiving. So when John tells the people that the people were coming near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks, there's a direct connection between what's going on here in the Gospel and what goes on during the Mass itself. During the Eucharistic prayer of the Mass, what does the priest say? Well, each Eucharistic prayer is directed to God the Father. And in the third Eucharistic prayer, he says this, quote, "On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and gave you thanks and praise," says the priest. Now, the first Christians, again, who were reading St. John's Gospel knew that St. John was explicitly connecting this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, with the miracle of the Mass. Then in the Gospel, we hear the people come to Jesus, and our Lord basically tells them that the motives that they have for wanting to be with him still aren't pure. They aren't perfect. He says this, quote, "You are looking for me because you ate the loaves and were filled," verse 26. Now, if we have Jesus in our life because he provides for us materially everything we need, well, that's obviously not good enough. If we only love our parents, for example, or our spouse because of the material things that they give us, then we don't love them as we ought to. Jesus, rightly so, wants to be loved for who he is, not just for what I can get out of him. That's one of the things he's pointing out today to the people who are coming to him in the Gospel. But he continues saying this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Verse 27. Now, this is actually very reminiscent to something that Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. For example, in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, our Lord tells us this. He says, "Do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles, the non-believers, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But," says Jesus, "strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus tells us, basically, not to focus so much on the food that perishes, but rather to work for the food that endures for eternal life. Now, is the food that endures for eternal life just the spoken word of God? Is it just the written word of God? Is it just the Bible, or is it just the teachings of Jesus? Well, no. That's actually the whole point of the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, is to show us that there is actual food which Jesus wants us to eat so that we may have eternal life. But it's not ordinary food. like the food that the crowds have just eaten and they're looking for again. Now, at this point in the conversation, the crowd's already starting to understand that there's something missing in their theology. There's something that they just haven't quite understood yet. And so they stop Jesus and they ask him this: what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Verse 28. Now, this is actually a very good question, not only for them, but for us as well. It's a good question. It's a step in the right direction. You know, at first, the people were just focused on the food that filled their stomachs. Now they're asking how they can fulfill the will of God. Now, if you remember Jesus' response to Satan when he tempted him in the wilderness, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus told the deceiver this. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God," Matthew 4:4. And notice that what's happening here with the crowd is similar to what St. John narrated in another part of his gospel, actually in the 4th chapter of his gospel, when Jesus encountered the woman at the well. At the beginning of that conversation, the woman was just focused on how she could get water without using all the normal fatigue that was involved in going to the well and drawing all the water out. Then, after listening to our Lord, she began to ask him about more spiritual things. Actually, it's the same thing that's happening here in John chapter 6 with the crowds. And it's also a sign for us that, again, it's a step in the right direction when we start worrying more about our souls than we do about our bodies or about material comforts. That's a good sign. Continuing in the gospel, Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." Verse 29. In other homilies, we've explained how the word "believe" in John's gospel isn't just a one-dimensional word. It doesn't just mean I believe in my head that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Belief is actually a verb, of course. It's an action. It's something that we do. It's actually a present tense verb, which means that it's something that I'm doing right now. And it involves not just my intellect, my thoughts. It involves everything that goes with being a disciple of Christ. Belief, as Stephen Ray tells us in his commentary on this gospel, which is very good, he says it includes faith. Belief includes obedience. It includes following Christ, receiving the sacraments, taking up our daily crosses, repentance, confessing our sins. We could add performing the corporal and spiritual works of mercy as well. So belief isn't just something that I'm doing in my head or even something that I'm just doing in my heart. St. James in his letter says, "You believe that God is one." He says, "You do well." But he says this, "Even the demons believe and tremble." So if I just believe in my head, then that makes me about on the same level as the demons. James 2, verse 19. If I believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life, but my life doesn't match up with what I believe, then my belief is actually empty. It's even hypocritical. And basically I say one thing and I do another. You know, even in our post-Christian culture, hypocrisy, thankfully, is still not a virtue. It's still not a virtue. "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith," says St. James, James 2, verse 18. So if I believe in Jesus, St. James is saying, then you'll be able to see that in how I live my life. Now, in addition to what we've just said about that word "believe," Jesus wants the crowds to believe in him, to believe in his words, to trust him, and to trust what he's saying, because then he wants to lead them into a deeper discussion about the truth of the Eucharist, which, you know, if Our Lady wills, we'll continue to talk about in the upcoming Sundays of this month as we move further on in John's Gospel. But just back to today's Gospel, you know, the crowds, after hearing Jesus, they tell them that they need to believe in him. After hearing that, they ask Jesus for a sign to prove that they should accept him as God's anointed. And they mention specifically a miracle in the past, the miracle of the manna, which God, through Moses, provided for their ancestors in the desert about 1,200 or so years before this miracle of Jesus. And Jesus told them this. He said, "It was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 32. Now the bread, or the manna, which fed the wandering Israelites in the time of Moses, yes, it was miraculous, but it was not the true bread from heaven, Jesus says. He says, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 33. This is where Jesus starts to really tell them that he is the bread which God has sent down from heaven. And not only for them, not only for the Jews, not only for the crowd, but he has come down from heaven to give life to the world, as he himself says. And then finishing the gospel, Jesus tells them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. This is one of what are called the seven I am sayings of Jesus in the gospel. We've probably heard some of them before. There's this one, I am the bread of life. There's another one in John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. And then a little later on, he says, I am the good shepherd. John 11, 25, to Martha, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, verse 6, to his frightened disciples at the Last Supper, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Now that phrase, I am, in Greek, is ego emi. They're actually the same words that Jesus used to profess his divinity in John 8:58, when he told the Jews that before Abraham was, I am, attributing to himself the name which God revealed to Moses on Sinai when God said to Moses, I am who I am, Exodus 3:14. So when Jesus says today in the gospel, I am the bread of life, he's actually telling his listeners that not only is he the bread which the Father has sent from heaven, but also that he is God alongside the Father himself. The divinity of Christ is another one of those central themes of the entire gospel of St. John, one of those themes that makes it such a rich gospel. So the question is, do the crowds accept and embrace what Jesus was telling them? Well, the short answer is no, especially when he begins to tell them that his body is true food and his blood is true drink. But that's something that will be explained in the upcoming weeks in the gospel on Sunday. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.